right, take your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. Let me say this, we post our sermons online, usually by Tuesday or so. They're online for the previous week. This is going to be one of those sermons you want to go back and listen to, not because of who's preaching it, but there's a truth that will help you, I promise. Tonight's sermon will be very helpful, and it's going to be extremely practical. This is, and I don't mean this the wrong way, and if this comes out wrong, I'll apologize in advance. I probably use the truth of this sermon more than just about anything I preach, because I live with distraction. I really do. I live with distractions. You saw me this morning. We had some of our bus teens down front. And by the way, what good families we've been getting young people from. Mrs. Lopez had a lady on her bus route, sends her kids on the bus. She sent a check with her. She called her and said, "Can I send a check and help your church with the fuel for picking up my family for church?" That's about the fifth or sixth time in the last 6 weeks that something like that's happened. That's unheard of in America today, just so you know. But one of the girls had a foam cup down here, and it was sitting about 2 feet out in front of her. And during the last song, I walked down and I said, "Sweetie," I said, "you're not in trouble." I said, "but could you move that cup underneath your chair?" I said, "I'm ADD, and I'm going to preach at that cup if I'm not careful, because I'm just going to be looking at it." And she kind of looked at me. I said, "I'm serious." I said, "you're not in trouble, but it's going to have my attention, and I can't afford that today." And she said, "sure." And she moved it. And after church, I thanked her. She said, "that's no problem." And, you know, just what a sweet attitude. But I understand distraction. Even a stupid foam cup distracts me, all right? So anyway, here we go. Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter... Am I in chapter 6 or chapter... Yeah, I need to go to Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm sorry. Did I say Nehemiah chapter 4? I thought I did, because I was in Nehemiah 4. That's why. But it's Nehemiah chapter 6. You didn't have to turn far, all right? We'll still read verses 1 through 6. It'd help if I'd read my notes. here we go. Verses 1 through 6 responsively. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you?' Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words.'" And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. Now, Lord, a bit of a simple but practical sermon. I pray that you would help your people with it. We live in a world that seems like a fly can fly by and interrupt an entire crowd, and We live with distraction, and we need to learn how to deal with it and how to handle it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Jews had been in bondage for 70 years. They had disobeyed God for 490 years by not keeping the Sabbaths. And God warned them year after year after year after year after year. For 490 years, they had been disobeying. Oh, you had preachers like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others who were saying, if you don't repent, if you don't change, if you don't get this right, God is going to judge you. And much of the Old Testament was written either about that coming judgment, the time during the judgment, or the time just after that judgment and the rebuilding. Nehemiah came in after that 70 years of bondage. You would know it in the book of Daniel. You had Babylon that took them over, and then Media Persia, and it kind of went through several different kingdoms all at one time there in a 70-year period. But at the end of that 70 years, God rose up a man named Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand something. When Babylon went in, they tore down the wall around Jerusalem. The Bible says that there was not one stone left upon another. Now, this wasn't just a wall like our building. You're talking about a wall that went around the entire city of Jerusalem to where they could run horses 4 and 5 abreast with chariots. It was a huge, massive structure. And when Babylon took it over, they destroyed it to where there wasn't one stone left put together on that. Now, they took the best and the most talented and the most intelligent of the Jews out of Jerusalem and Israel, moved them to the Babylonian captivity, and the poor and the maimed and what we would call the low class, the people that had no talent, no ability, that's all that kind of survived in the rubble of Jerusalem all those years. Let me tell you, 70 years. World War II was over in 1945. The last of the two major battles were fought over in Japan, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We dropped 2 atomic bombs and literally leveled 2 cities. 70 years ago, this year, that took place. Can you imagine us having never touched Hiroshima in the last 70 years and then go back and start rebuilding? What a mess that would be. That is the job that Nehemiah encountered. And he went back. Matter of fact, the king actually gave him a workforce and gave him money and said, you go do whatever God wants you to do. It's time. Now you go do it. And they went back to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem. And I'm not talking about just a single layer of block here. We're talking, it was that massive structure again that needed to be rebuilt. Uh-oh, I hear a pizza. Is that you, April? Uh-oh. All right. Somebody find whose phone that is. All right. Now, here we go. Now, there were 3 enemies that... I don't know whose it is. Is it yours, Mung? She's looking around like it's somebody else. All right. You don't think so. I know it's not Ron's because his does other weird noises. All right. I think that's his phone at least. I'm not sure. Now, there were some enemies trying to stop the rebuilding of this wall. We read of 3 men, Sanballat, Tobiah, and a guy named Geshem. Now, these were all enemies of God and the Jewish people. Now, Sanballat was from a place, and I'm not going to go into all the scriptures to prove it. We don't have time. I want to get to it, and it's not the most important thing. But he was actually from where you would call Iran today. He was an Iranian. Then you had Tobiah. Tobiah was from Jordan. And then you had Geshem. He was from Saudi Arabia. It says the Arabian. These are all from the Middle East there, from around Israel. By the way, those countries have been there for thousands and thousands of years. All these idiots that think they're going to strike a peace deal, not going to happen till after Armageddon and Jesus rules and reigns. It's not going to happen. These were the Muslims, though this is long before they ever thought of a Muslim religion, so to speak. That didn't come about till about the 600s AD. But these are what we would know today as the Muslim people. And these are the enemies that were fighting the Jews. It's been going on for a long time. Now, this massive wall was done in about 7.5-8 weeks. They did the unthinkable in 7.5 weeks. it's just a phenomenal feat of together work. It was a 24/7 job. The Jews showed up and they started working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they did not stop till it was done. When we pick up here in Nehemiah 6, the wall has been totally put back together. There's no breaks in it. The only thing they have yet to do is put the gates back in. There were 12 gates in this wall, and they were getting ready to hang the gates. Now, they had done this, and please don't judge me by my use of words here, but pretty much so it was done with slave labor. These people were slaves that had been let loose. And these slaves that had been let loose are now going there to rebuild their own city. And they grabbed a hold of it. By the way, they didn't ask the government to do it. They did it. They didn't ask somebody else to do it for them. They just said, let us go. We'll go get it done. And they did. Now, listen to this very carefully. They didn't stop. They didn't stop working. As you read the book of Nehemiah, the Bible says that they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and they didn't come down off the wall to fight. They were troweling concrete while they're sticking their enemy with a sword. They were battling people while they were on the wall working. They didn't even stop except to defend themselves while they were working. That is the only time that they quit working was to fight. Now, listen very carefully. Four times, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem sent word, look, Nehemiah, we want to meet with you. Why don't you come down and come meet with us, and we'll talk about this project. He said, I have more important things to do than talk to you. I got a wall to get built. He said, I'm not coming down. You're trying to stop the work, first of all. Then you're going to try to destroy me. Drop dead. That's in the Hebrew, just so you know. The fifth time, the Bible says that they sent an open letter. And again, I'm not going into all the schematics of this, but it's literally, it would be like you receiving a summons. Very similar to that. It was a letter of law and judgment, and they were accusing Nehemiah of starting a rebellion and starting a new nation and trying to become king of a group of people in rebellion against the home country. You say, what did he do? Keep working, fellas. Here we go. He didn't let it bother him. Kind of like a Supreme Court decision. Amen. He didn't let it bother him. He just kept on working. Now, they asked him to stop and negotiate. He wouldn't do it. They wanted to meet in a neutral place. He wouldn't do it. They sent this letter to accuse him of tyranny and disloyalty. And he said, well, we're not going to be ruled by the government. This is the will of the people, and this is what God wants. Nehemiah pressed on, got the job done, in spite of the opposition. He had many distractions. He had many pressures along the way, but Nehemiah, never one time do you see him out of sorts. As you read through the book of Nehemiah, you don't see Nehemiah getting all, is the word cattywampus a bad word? I grew up with that being a good word, so I hope it's not a bad word. If it is, I'm sorry. Okay? He didn't get cattywampus. He didn't get all out of sorts. He didn't get all excited and focus on these distractions. He kept on going and got the job done. Many people do not handle distractions well. They get so frustrated with the distraction that they don't get their work done. Did you ever watch a secretary that got mad because she had to answer a phone? Not mine. Okay? But if you've ever been to a place where maybe you're at a doctor's office and you have a lady that's there and one of her jobs is to answer the phone, and after about 13 phone calls while you're waiting an hour and a half on the doctor, you hear her, yes, this is a doctor's office, and I can't believe those people call. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's what you're getting paid for. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's somebody that doesn't handle distractions well. That's someone who gets frustrated with distractions. Now, I do not think there's ever been any real success that has not had to face many distractions. You don't find success without distraction. A baseball pitcher needs to learn to block out all of the distractions and learn to pitch. I pitched a lot. You know, there are certain hitters. Did you ever notice your power hitters crowd the plate a little bit? They do a little extra motion. They're trying to get into the pitcher's head. They'll swing that bat. Mike Hargrove used to be a pretty good power hitter for Cleveland Indians. Mike Hargrove had a routine. He'd take a pitch, step out of the box, put the bat here. He'd tighten one glove. He'd tighten the other glove. Spit, do that, pick up the bat, and he'd do certain things. And the pitcher had to wait until he was ready instead of the pitcher just pitching the ball when he was ready. He was trying to get into his head. Runners who will lead off on first base, and they'll wave their arms, and especially if they're at third base on a left-hand batter, they're out there doing this, trying to get his attention, because he's in his windup, and he turns, and he can see those arms and that guy moving, he might get him to throw a bad pitch. My pitching coaches, I can still hear Mr. Gaylord, Dad, hollering at me, "Bush, focus on that glove. Rear back and fire. Quit throwing darts." Yes, sir. You learn to just watch your catcher. You learn to watch that glove. Doesn't matter what's going on. I know guys that were right-handed pitchers, they couldn't throw to a right-handed batter. They'd hit them. You say, why? Because they were looking at the batter, not the glove. It didn't matter what side of the plate they're on. The glove didn't move. You got that 12-inch wide dish. You got to throw it over. Doesn't matter who's on what side of it. And once you get that through your head, you focus on that glove, and you can pop it in that glove every time. Now, your life, like mine, is filled full of distractions. We have cell phones that ring in church. We have television. We have texting. We have financial issues. We have cars, car accidents. We have appliances. We have things at home that break down. We have people stopping you as you go from point A to point B. I'm not talking about the ones with the lights on their cars. We, of course, have children. We have marriages. We have family that visits. And so many other things that are a distraction to us as we go through life. Now, look at all the distractions you face at work. Let's just face it. Look at all the different distractions you would face at work. Now, life is full of distractions. You don't have to live frustrated because of these distractions, though. I didn't say you can always stop the distraction, but you don't have to be frustrated because there's a distraction. And I want to show you biblically and how God gave it to us from Nehemiah how to do this. Number one, it's very simple. I only have 4 points tonight and no poem. All right, here we go. Number one, learn to live by a schedule. Learn to live by a schedule. You need to plan your life or you're going to be a very frustrated person. I don't know about you. I know what time I get up every day. I do. I know what time I'm going to bed every day. I live by schedule. I plan. Now, my schedule changes some here and there, but in general, I know what my schedule is. I don't get out of rhythm. I don't have to wonder if I'm going to work tomorrow morning. I'm going to work tomorrow morning. I know what time I'll be here. I know what time I'm getting up. I know where I'm going to go before I get here. I know which route I'm taking to get here. I know all those things. I have a schedule. Say, what are you talking about? You need an hourly schedule. You need a daily schedule. You need a weekly schedule. You need a monthly schedule. And you need plans for the rest of your life. I had planned on going back to Ohio months ago. It's been in my schedule. You say, have you packed yet? I haven't even thought about it yet. Not time to think about it. I honestly haven't. I have in my schedule when it's time to plan that stuff. But right now, it's not. I know when my secretary's not going to be in. She tells me well in advance. I start planning those things. I have tomorrow, every day, when my secretary comes to work, we sit down after she gets started in the morning. We plan the day, we plan the week, and we start planning out ahead. We planned the ladies' meeting, 3 months ago? That's coming up in August. I mean, we planned the thing 3 or 4 months ago. We even set meetings along the way to plan different parts of this thing. It's already about 90-95% planned. Say why? Because we scheduled when we were going to plan it so that we don't have to in the next couple weeks go, we haven't done anything. What are we going to do? We had the flyers pretty well done 6 weeks ago. Honestly, I mean, I remember proofreading them 6-8 weeks ago. They've been done for a long time. And we haven't printed them, but you got to learn how to plan ahead. My daughter and I were talking yesterday about college, and I said, honey, when you get to college, your first days of classes, you're going to go, oh, my soul, I got all this, I got this, I got this. I said, it's going to feel a little overwhelmed at first. Break it up. And if it's due by December such and such date, I said, have it done 2 to 3 weeks in advance. I said, if you'll set your project date earlier than it's due, you won't be up all night long the night before it's due to try to get it done. I said, you don't have to live that way. People of no character live that way because they don't plan it. I told her, I said, I had one semester, I had over 7,000 pages outside reading in one semester of college. I had about 75, 80 pages of reports that need filled in. I don't know how many hundreds of pages of chapters, reports on every one of those, a lot of those books that I read, I had to have filled out. I had regular tests, quizzes, everything else. I was a Bible club leader. I was a bus captain. I taught Sunday school, and I worked 40 hours a week and drove an hour to and from work. You don't get all that done at 20, 21 years old by saying, well, I'm just going to get to it when I can. you're going to spend another semester in college that you didn't plan on spending too. You got to plan it out. I knew how many pages of reading I had to do. I took it to work with me. I would read on my lunch break. I would read. Sometimes I was running machines that had 3 and 4 minute cycles, and my boss would say, you've got everything caught up. You can read between cycles. Just keep the parts going. I would read 2 and 3 minutes at a time and keep things going. I mean, I read every chance at 7,000 pages. Bless you. That's a lot of reading. And man, I mean, we had to get it done. Now, you have to have a schedule. List events that need done, and then sit down and list them by priority. List them when they need done. List them by importance. Start at the top and work your way down. Did you know you might have 10 things to do tomorrow, but only 8 of them really have to get done tomorrow? So you do the first 8, and if there's time to get the other 2, that's fine. If not, bump them to Tuesday and do the same thing Tuesday. And learn how to look ahead. God bless those of you that use your phone and iPad for your schedule. I can't do that. I have a paper schedule on my desk. I have a calendar, at a glance calendar, on my desk. I've spent 26 years of my life with a paper calendar. I haven't missed an appointment yet, and I'm not going to miss one. This is how I do it, and I am not relying on my stupid phone to tell me when to do it. I'll let that piece of paper. My calendar is open all the time in front of me. And I set my appointments by it. And by the way, I don't miss appointments. Can I tell you why? I've learned to let my schedule tell me what to do. And it becomes my boss. Now, break up complicated things over a period of time. For instance, we have the ladies' meeting. We planned that in about 4 or 5 different sessions. We planned a part of it here. We set another time to plan the other part, and plan another part, and plan another part, and plan another part. Say why? Because it's too much to sit down and do all at once, but we could do little parts here and there along the way and make it easier, and nobody was stressed out over it. Boy, that's fun stuff. Schedule times for everything that needs done. Do you know I schedule time to work on sermons? I schedule time to counsel. I schedule time to go soul winning. I schedule time to do everything that I do. I schedule time to do the church business, and we schedule the deacons. They know for the rest of this calendar year, every time we have a deacons meeting, it was already scheduled. We handed them in December a list, or in January, for the whole calendar year when our deacons meetings are. They're scheduled. They're on the schedule, and we know when they are. Boy, that's good stuff. Did you know a family runs smoother by schedule? It really does. Ladies, now some of you work outside the home, and I understand that. But if you'll get yourself into a schedule, you won't feel so overwhelmed with your housework. You really won't, if you'll just schedule it. Maybe you can't clean your house all at one time. You got 8 rooms, there's 7 days in a week, and you don't want to work, so you do 2 rooms twice, 2 days a week, and you do 1 room the other 6 or other 4 days a week, and then 6 days you got your house clean. That's fine. Nobody said it had to be all cleaned in one day. Y'all see what I'm talking about? You can schedule those things. You know, children do much better by schedule. They really do. If they know this is eat time, this is sleep time, this is nap time. And by the way, naps are wasted on the wrong people. Did you ever notice? It's the real little and the people that are retired that get to nap. The people that are working don't have time to nap. And that's not fair. But that's the way it goes. Did you know vacations run better by schedule? If you've ever taken a vacation with no schedule, you came back very frustrated. I'm telling you. Now, I've been in vacation mode before and had to go places, and people had no vacation mode in mind, and I was about ready to kill somebody. I can't handle it. I just can't handle it. Even on vacation, I'm getting up, I'm doing things, I got things that need done, there's things I want to do, we're going to do this, we're going to go this far, and we're going to get there. That's just the way I am. You say, why? Because vacation runs better that way. Did you know that work runs better by schedule? Work runs better by schedule. Every aspect of life works better by schedule, and I've got to hurry. Number two. So, number one, learn to live by schedule. Number two, expect distractions and interruptions in your schedule. Do you know that I can't tell you before my phone rings when it's going to ring? Y'all know that problem. nobody can be so rigid with their schedule that you can't handle some distraction. But if you decide that part of your schedule is facing distractions, then distractions are actually part of your schedule. Now, listen to me very carefully. If you plan them as part of your schedule, it will not be as frustrating to you. Now, I can't always deal with every distraction as it comes. If I'm in an appointment and the phone rings, my secretary will say, he's not available right now. Can I have your name and number? And as soon as he's available, he'll get back with you. Say why? Because I have scheduled already an appointment. And after I'm done, she'll give me a note that says so-and-so called and they need you to call them back. Usually, quickly, I get back with you. Sometimes it might take a couple hours depending on what the rest of the schedule is. But, and you'll often hear me say, I'm sorry I couldn't take your call the time you called. What can I do for you? It's not because I didn't want to talk to you, but something else was scheduled. And that's the way it works. I tell people this. My secretary, when she started to work here, I said this. When you work at a church, there's a lot of interruptions. There's people coming in off the streets. There's people making deliveries. There's people coming by just to stand there and talk. And we've got work. We've got this. We've got that. I said, do me a favor. People are our work. And if the phone rings and you've tried 6 times to add up that spreadsheet or that checkbook, I still want you to answer the phone with a smile. And by the way, you call this church, you hear people answer with a smile. Can I tell you why? Because we're not going to let the distraction of the phone ringing be frustrating to us. I tell people this, answer the phone and smile. Not, yeah. Ooh. Don't do that. Don't do that. I taught my children when they answered a phone, when we actually had landlines. Y'all know, remember what those are? When my children were growing up, they would answer the phone. Hello, Bush residents. And if it was my daughter, she'd say, this is Mindy. Can I help you? Or one of my boys would answer. One day, Brother Hiles called my house. I don't remember which of my children picked the phone up and answered, but they said, Bush residents, this is whichever one of my boys it was, may I help you? This is Brother Hiles is your mama or daddy there? Yes, sir, just a minute. Dad, Brother Isles. I thought, yeah, right. Now, I didn't say that, but yeah, right. I walked over. I said, hello, this is Brother Bush. He said, Craig, this is Brother Hiles. He said, which one of your boys answered the phone? I told him. He said, did well. Don't hear that anymore. I was going, yes, sir. I don't have to beat you. Oh. Now, it happens, but I taught my children how to answer a phone. You know, if you've ever called, yeah, I do have on my cell phone, you know, this is, you know, Rich Stoltz calling. Most of the time I'll say, this is Brother Bush, or I'll say, yes, sir, Brother Stoltz, this preacher. Say why? Because I want him to know, or whoever's calling me, but I still try to do it with a smile. If someone has a problem, slow down. It's important to them. It may not be as important as the problem you're working on, but it is important to them. You know, every once in a while, somebody will come by, I got an emergency, preacher. I got an emergency. I got to see you. I'll look at my schedule and say, okay, I can push this off. Come on in. I got a few minutes. And I'm thinking, you call this important? But it is to them. If you compare it to other things I'm working on, it may not seem as important, but it's as important to them as the other emergency is to somebody else. Did you know a child's emergency is important to them? When that little cute little kid falls down and gets a boo-boo, it's an emergency to them. Just rub dirt on it. It's okay. That sounds good, and sometimes it's necessary, but most times they need just a little attention. It's a distraction, but you can get through it. Amen. I try to do this. I'm not as successful at as I wished I would be, but I honestly try to treat other people the way I'd like to be treated. You know, if you just treat people the way you want treated when you have an emergency, it'll be okay. My wife, she's been with me in the birth of all five of my kidney stones. figured I was with her with three kids. She can be with me in kidney stones. Amen. She gets a little, not put out, but she kind of makes fun of me. Because every time I'm there, she says, will you quit apologizing? Because I keep telling everybody, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm in pain. I'm sorry. You know, I'm always saying, you know, when you're hurting that bad, you want to choke somebody. You don't care who it is either. But I try to be kind, even though I don't feel like being kind. And she'll say, will you quit saying I'm sorry? I've had nurses say, what are you sorry for? You're the one in pain, not me. And it's a reaction. I try to keep myself in check. I'd like to be able to treat somebody with kindness. One of the church credit card got hacked again. And like the fourth or fifth time, we've had to change credit card numbers. And I'm getting a little put out. And I called the lady. I said, ma'am, I realize you're not the one that did it, and I'm not upset with you, but I am getting quite frustrated with this. What do we need to change so this does not happen again? And of course, there's no 100% foolproof method, and I understand that. But I said to her, I'm not upset with you, but I'm getting a little ticked right now, but I'm not mad at you. And can you understand why I'm frustrated? Hey, she gave us $30 off of our bill, amen. It was worth telling her I wasn't mad at her. Now, wait a minute. It's amazing. She said, you know, you're one of the kindest people that's ever called with a problem like this. She said, I wished everybody would call like this. I said, well, you didn't do it, did you? She said, no. I said, so why should I be mad at you? I said, you're the one trying to help me. I just got to get through this. You know, if we would treat people that way, it's amazing how much gets done. So if you don't have time to deal with the distraction right then, schedule a time as soon as possible to deal with it. Sometimes I just can't break my schedule. And I'll say, I can't do it now. Can we meet at this time? And I make it as quick as I can, but it might even be a day or so. You say, it's not important. It is. It's important enough for me to make it part of my schedule, and we'll do it. And I schedule it right then. I promise you. You say, why? Because I have so many other things that I just can't break that every once in a while I've got to do it that way. And you know what? It's amazing how much gets done that way, and I don't get frustrated either. All right, number three, and I'm almost done. People work is the most important work. People work is the most important work. By the way, men, having a successful career is important, but if you lose your wife and your children over you being successful, how successful are you? Period. Ladies, being professional and having a career, I'm not against it, but if you lose your family over, what good was it? I'm just being real honest. You know, so many times, papers can be pushed around. Pushing people around is not something I like doing. You know, paperwork can be done in small segments. I'm gonna tell you something. I don't know that I ever have time to sit down and work on a sermon from beginning to end and get it done without an interruption. I don't think it's ever happened in almost 3 years of pastoring. But I'll work 5 minutes here, 10 minutes here, 3 minutes here. I'm waiting on an appointment. I'm working on it. Somebody might be 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes late. I'm working on it. I'm constantly working in little segments of time to get things done. My secretary knows the code. She'll come in with a question. She'll stand at my door, and I got my head down, and I'm just, hang on. I got to finish the thought. If I'm in mid-sentence, you're going to wait on me because I'm not losing that thought, all right? It might take me 30 seconds. Brother Ron, you've been in at times, and I'll say, hang on. I got to get this down. I'm too stupid to not get it down. Okay, what you need, Brother Ron? And I'll just go on. I got to get that whole thought in on paper because I just had it, and I got to get it down. Then I can go back and pick up where I left off, but I got to get that one done. You know how frustrating it is to write half a thought down, work on a problem, go back and say, what in the world was I even thinking? And lose it all. So I don't do that anymore. I'll at least get the whole thought in. Did you know I've worked on sermons while waiting on hold? Did you ever call somewhere and, you know, you're next in line, it will, or you're 47th in line, it'll take you 13 minutes. Well, praise the Lord, I got 13 minutes to work. Put that on speakerphone, here we go. And on I go. I do. I do it while I'm waiting for appointments. I always have something with me at a doctor's office or a dentist's office. You say, why? Because those yardbirds can't keep a schedule. When I'm early to an appointment, I've got things open and I'm working on it. You know, I can't do that with people. I can do that with paper. I can do that with my paperwork. That's how I get things moved around so I can make more time for people. And I make use of the time I have. Now, real emergencies are definable. Let me tell you what an emergency is. When somebody's laying on the floor having a heart attack, that is an emergency. If they're having a kidney stones, that's 10 emergencies. All right? Medical issues become emergencies. When my wife calls me and says, Jeff stuck his finger in the lawnmower and we got to go to the hospital, that's an emergency. Now, I don't panic, but it was, wait a minute, you're going to take him? No. Is it falling off? No, it's still attached. Okay, you hold him there till I get there. And I went to the house and she and I took him to the hospital because I knew she wasn't going to do as well. And that's an emergency, all right? I looked at my secretary and said, I need to go to the hospital. My son cut his finger with the lawnmower, and I got to go home. And I grabbed stuff, threw it in a briefcase, and said, see you later. And I was out the door in about 60 seconds. Ran home, picked them up. Ooh, that's going to hurt. Here we go, all right? And got him to the hospital. When my wife twisted her ankle stepping off the step and broke her ankle after Josh graduated, we were going to the graduation party, and she threw the pretzels all over the front yard that we never got to eat. That was a medical emergency, all right? Though that's a real emergency. You don't say, okay, you're laying on the ground, you broke your ankle, we'll deal with it tomorrow, all right? It's not in my schedule. You're an idiot, all right? Sorry, in Jesus' name, you're an idiot. Death, that's an emergency. or someone near death. That's an emergency. A car accident. Amen, Brother Joe? That's an emergency. Can I tell you something? Most phone calls aren't emergencies. Texts aren't emergencies. Did you know that arguing with somebody is not an emergency? Well, bless God, I've been saving up for this one. Okay, put it in your schedule and deal with it later. You don't have to answer a text as soon as it comes in. I know some of you, that's a new thought. All right? Did you know if you're busy, they do have something called voicemail? That's why you have it. It means you can't come to the phone right now. Isn't that what it's for? It used to be an answering machine. And before then, you didn't have that. You just didn't answer and somebody called back later. Or it was so far back you had a party line and your neighbor answered it and answered it for you. Number four, and I'm done. Y'all think I'm kidding. I'm not. Schedule difficult things and difficult people for times you're strong enough to deal with them. Now, this is where creative scheduling comes in. Amen? You need to learn you well enough to know when you can best deal with hard things. Did you know after you've had a long day, fellas, you might need time after dinner to calm down a little bit? Ladies, don't hit him with the fact that you got 14 bills in the mail that need dealt with right then. My wife knows there are certain things, and she'll say, honey, when can we talk about such and such? When do you feel? Now, a lot of times I'll say, well, right now, or I'll say, not right now, I'm too tired. My mind's not strong enough. I don't think I'll make a good decision right now. Can we talk about it at this time? Yep. She's learned how to ask me when to talk about certain things. when I walked through the door and we had little children, she didn't say, okay, this one needs beat, that one needs beat, and that one needs talking to. She'd say, after I've been home a little bit, we had some discipline issues today. When can we talk about it? Okay, I knew it couldn't wait till the next day, but sometimes I'd had such a rough day, I'd say, can we do it after supper? Uh-huh. What time after supper? 30 minutes after supper, good enough? Yep. And at 29 minutes after, are you ready? Uh-huh. I'm ready now. It gave me time to get myself ready. Everybody understand that? I made sure I was strong enough not to just go in there flailing and beating everybody and kicking the dog and making everybody mad and us have a horrible night. We put it in the schedule. We talked about it, and I made sure I was strong enough. Prepare yourself for those harder things. I don't deal with major crises right before I preach. You'll notice I don't counsel much before church. I'll counsel after church as long as somebody needs me. But I don't want to come in here and having fought a battle with the stinking devil and have to get up and try to encourage you when I feel like somebody just kicked me right between the teeth. It's too hard. I need to come in here ready to go. That doesn't mean if you say, preacher, can I schedule? Yeah, let's schedule an appointment. No problem. Oftentimes I'll say, what is it? Now, I'm not going to do marriage counsel right before church. I don't do that. I do sometimes schedule appointments before church if I know what they're about, and it's not what I would call heavy. You know, financial decisions are pretty easy for me and different things like that. Okay, but I'm not going to counsel a husband and wife that are getting ready to divorce each other and they're trying to put their marriage together. I'm not going to do that on Sunday afternoon right before church because I'm going to come in here and preach a snot out of somebody. And I shouldn't do it that way. And I'm just not ready for that. Now, I do this in my preaching. I do it with my schedule. I do this at home. I do this with other pastors. And I learn to keep myself in check. I check my spirit. Every once in a while during an invitation, I'll lean over to Brother Stoltz and say, did I do okay? Did I say that with a good attitude? If it's been a hard sermon, say why? Because I need to keep my attitude in check. I talked to Brother Taylor here the other day, and I said, Doc, I said, keep me in check here. I said, did I handle something a certain way, the wrong way? And we talked about it. He said, why? Because I know he'll tell me the truth, good or bad, and I asked him to. You say, what is that? I'm trying to keep myself in check because I'm not above being wrong. And I try to keep myself in check. Everybody doing all right? Make decisions based on principle and ethics, not emotions. I talked a lot about that this morning. Did you know I'll counsel your family like I counsel mine? I'm not going to tell my children to do something I wouldn't tell your children to do. And vice versa. When pastors call me, I tell them, this is what I do. I can't tell you that it's the right thing to do, but this is what we're doing. I don't demand that they listen to me. Did you know that advice is the same for your friend as it is for your enemy? Everybody doing all right? Did you know that the same rules that somebody else has to live, you're supposed to live it too? A few years ago, went through a little bit of a, this is the nicest way to say this, a little bit of a job change. I sat down and I advised myself, looking in a piece of glass as a mirror, and said, you've counseled hundreds of other assistant pastors, what would you tell them to do? And I wrote about 6, 7, 8 things down on a 3x5 card and said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And I carried it with me. A couple times I looked at my wife and said, man, living your own advice really stinks. But I did. I'm glad I did. It wasn't any different for me than it was anybody else. So that's how you do things like that. And folks, can I tell you something? When you start living like that, life isn't quite so frustrating. It really isn't. Now, people are going to frustrate you. People are not real intelligent. Boy, almost said something I shouldn't say. There's a reason God called people sheep. You say, why? Because sheep aren't real bright. People do some of the stupidest things. Have you ever noticed? Who in the world would think of taking a weed, drying it out, sticking it in paper, lighting it on fire, and sucking on it and say, boy, this is fun. Who would take a weed, dry it out, stick it in their mouth and chew on it and spit on it, and if you swallow it, you feel like you're about to die. Boy, this is great stuff. Who would take a bunch of grain or fruit, let it rot, and then drink it, act stupid and say, boy, this is good stuff. Y'all see what I'm saying? People do stupid things. We're just not real intelligent. We don't have to make those bad decisions, and we don't have to let things that clamor for our time, if we schedule it in there, it doesn't have to frustrate us quite as bad. I promise you, it will help you. Now, there is one thing that you can't schedule. The Holy Spirit bothering you. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. Say, should I do this or should I not? He'll let you know. If you're saved, he's in there guiding you. It's not this big, loud voice. It's a quiet voice. That still, small voice. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We let too many things get at us. We yell too much at home. We argue, we fuss, we feud, we get angry. And if you really look at it, you probably didn't have to.